second half of the Super Bowl party, but we certainly hope that you'll be able to be a part of that. This morning, we took our text from Exodus chapter 21, and we discussed some matters about being in slavery and a master, and made application of those matters in regard to the relevance to our Christian life today. Obviously, there are probably many more issues that we would think about in regard to slavery and the problems that are connected with it. And so we want to spend a little bit of time tonight thinking about slavery, some things from the Old Testament, and some scriptures and passages and principles in the New Testament that would help us understand this from a biblical standpoint, because there are many people out there who will criticize the Bible and criticize Christianity because of the mention of slavery in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, and even particularly in the Old Law, how there were regulations given for slavery. We'll discuss some of the meaning of what that is in just a moment, but that God and Christ endorsed this practice, and we see how very detestable and abominable it is in so many settings, and how demeaning it is of human nature and human beings and our fellow man. And obviously that causes a great deal of conflict in the mind of some people when they look at Scripture, when they look at Christianity, when they look at the church. I think there are some fairly obvious solutions to this, and this is something that should not trouble us greatly as Christians, but I think we do need to study it, we do need to deal with it, and we do need to be able to answer those who might question or be troubled by that or even criticize the Bible because of the mention of slavery and the things connected with that within its pages. First of all, let's think about some things in regard to what's wrong with slavery. And as we're identifying slavery here, let's take a broad standpoint and identify that in the broad sense. We're talking about chattel slavery, and that word chattel, C-H-A-T-T-E-L, chattel slavery. Chattel means, according to the dictionary, an item of property other than real estate. So you have your property, you have your personal property, but then you have chattel property. And, you know, our houses are just chock-load with chattel, aren't they? You know, we got chattel all over the place. We don't even know what to do with it. But you have, in this context of slavery, the idea that a slave that was owned by a slave owner, by a master, that would be designated as chattel property. The slave is not real estate, but he is under the function of slavery, property of that master, the person who bought him, owns him, whatever the case may be. There is a book that is by a man named Orlando Patterson, and the name of this book is Slavery and Social Death, A Comparative Study. It is published by Cambridge, Harvard, out of Cambridge from Harvard University Press. It's probably a really exciting read, you know, when you think about that. But at any rate, let me share with you some things that were shared in an article by one of our brethren, Brother Kippy Myers. Brother Kippy is a teacher at Fried Hardeman University. I've known him for several years. Did not actually have him in any classes, but he is a good brother in Christ and a very well-rounded in his understanding of Scriptures and quite a scholar in many respects. But Brother Kippy Myers, he shared in an article that I came across about this subject as I was studying some of this material, some material from Mr. Patterson's book. And Orlando Patterson identifies four things that are wrong with chattel slavery, a man owning another person or a person owning another person. Number one is violence, physical abuse to the slave. That's wrong with chattel slavery. Number two is what's called natal alienation. Like I said, this is an exciting book, I'm sure. Natal alienation, the forced separation of the slave from his family. Natal, N-A-T-A-L, you know, and so it's the forced separation of the slave from his family. That's a wrong area. Number three, dishonor. The slave is just property. The slave is chattel. The slave is a thing that you would own like you own any other thing. And so there is a great deal of dishonor that is connected with this and wrong with this. And number four, Mr. Patterson identifies wrong with chattel slavery is the social death that's connected with it, because the slave is basically, as far as society is concerned, a non-person, a non-entity. He has no rights. He has no freedom to come and go and to associate with other people. He couldn't come to the Super Bowl party tonight. He couldn't do any of those things. He is socially murdered, so to speak. There is a social death, a lack of any social interaction with anyone else. When you think about those four things, let's take that and take a little bit of lead from Brother Kippy as well in some of this material. Let's think about some of the things that we know about Old Testament slavery and these four matters that are identified as egregious errors, problems with chattel slavery. And I don't think anybody would disagree with that. You know, that these definitely, as far as chattel slavery, a person owning another person, and the abuse, the violence, the social death, the separation from family, I don't think anybody would disagree that those are accurate analysis of chattel slavery. I don't think anybody would disagree that these are serious problems. But when you read in the Old Law, now slavery existed before the Old Law in the Old World. But when you read in the Old Law, you don't read matters that create a situation of slavery quite like what Mr. Patterson has identified. In fact, as we pointed out just briefly this morning, much of what is said in the Old Law concerns how a Hebrew slave, an Israelite, deals with his master, and how a Hebrew master deals with his Hebrew slave. And so this isn't primarily a situation under the Old Law where the Hebrews are going out and they're capturing people, they're buying people, and they're bringing in non-Israelites, Gentiles, and making them slaves. The stipulations primarily in the Old Law revolve around how Hebrews deal with Hebrews. And most of the time, someone found himself in that kind of situation of slavery that is described in the Old Testament. It is because of some kind of debt that he has incurred, and he has to work off the debt, because under the Old Law, property could not be sold, at least on a permanent basis. And it had to stay within the family groups, it had to stay within the clans, and they couldn't sell the property to pay off the debt. And so many times the slave, the individual would become a slave to another individual that he was indebted to, or for the purpose of paying off his debt. And there were many regulations about that. In fact, another author on some matters about this, a man named Walter Kaiser, writes this: slavery in the Old Testament is not the horrible institution known by the same name in modern Western countries, for it is often approximated with employer and employee relationships. But there were aspects of it that were subject to abuse, and the law of Moses spoke to these areas that were subject to abuse. Now let's think about the four areas that Mr. Patterson in his book identified as problems with chattel slavery. And let's think about that in connection with the Old Law to see if you find that there or you find something very different. Number one, Mr. Patterson said in his book that slavery, what is wrong with that, with chattel slavery, is violence. And no doubt we would all agree with that. But in the Old Testament, slavery was not violent as we might identify it in a modern slavery concept. Or even going back to our own country during the Civil War. Slavery did not have the violence in the Old Testament law. At least it wasn't supposed to be there, as it is in so many cases of true chattel slavery, where a person owns another person, and that person is just a piece of property, and I can treat him in any way I want, without any repercussion, without any fear of any authority bothering me about that. You may recall that the Israelites themselves had been slaves for quite some time in the land of Egypt. And they were sorely mistreated as that was coming down to a culmination before Moses came onto the scene to deliver them. They cried up to God, and we see how much of the identification of negative things about slavery is connected with what was happening to the Israelites, and violence certainly was one of those things. The taskmasters in Egypt, they had beaten them, they forced them to labor, you know, they didn't pay them, they abused them. But the old law of Moses, did not so much create slavery as it regulated something that already existed. It was not a command so much about slavery as it regulated something that already existed in this area, this first area about violence. Here are some things that you think about. That you need to think about. Going back to the text we used this morning in Exodus 21, if you keep reading in that chapter, there are some other things that are mentioned about slaves and masters. And in Exodus chapter 21, if a master hurt his servant, and the master's intentions perhaps were subject to question, it's not the case that the slave was insubordinate or he rebelled or something like that, but the master's motivation is subject to question. In Exodus 21, verses 26 and 27, the slave was to be set free immediately. That's if a master abused his slave, the slave was to be set free. Also, you read in Exodus chapter 21, verse 20, that if a master murdered a slave, that master was subject to capital punishment. So that's not exactly the same way as we think about slavery in many contexts. No one was given absolute control over a servant. No one was given a license to treat him just any way he pleased. The law of Moses regulated that and would not allow those kind of things to be permitted. We see in much of the world today where slavery is still practiced, and it is. We see when you go back a little bit in the history of our own nation and the practice of slavery was legal then. You see how that was not the case. But the law of Moses was very different in that regard. Number two, you may recall that Mr. Patterson said that one of the problems with chattel slavery was that there was an alienation. In other words, the slave was separated from his family. But under the old law, a Israelite was not allowed to kidnap a Jew, his fellow Hebrew, and sell him as a slave. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 7 says this: if a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel, and makes merchandise of him or sells him, then that thief shall die, and you shall put the evil away from among you. You see, it's not the case that they could just indiscriminately go through and pick out anybody they wanted and take them from their family and separate them from their family and create that kind of dynamic. In fact, once the person was found out to be doing that and caught, that was capital punishment. The law of Moses was regulating something that had been abused by the cultures and the societies and the nations around them so that the Israelites would not be like that. You see, like I said, the land could not be sold and it had to remain in the family on a permanent basis. And so sometimes the only recourse one of the Hebrews, one of the Israelites had, was borrowing money by his labor. And remember, Exodus 21 says there's a cap on that. He does it for 6 years, and after the seventh year, he goes free. The debt is paid after that amount of time. And there's not a separation here from the family. You go back to our text this morning in Exodus 21. If he came in with a family, what? He goes out with the family. And so there's not that separation to the degree that it is when slavery is abused. Number three, Mr. Patterson said in his book that slavery is, you know, the problem is that the slave is chattel. He's just property. He's just a thing. Under the old law, that was really not the case. When a Hebrew indentured himself to a fellow Hebrew to be a slave, when it was an arrangement that they had agreed upon based on the principles and the law of Moses, remember, number one, it was just temporary. There was a cap on that. It was not permanent. And so that individual who was the slave in that situation, the servant, really servant is maybe a better way to think about it. But the individual who was the servant in that situation, serving the person he was indebted to, serving the person who was helping him out through this tough time, he did not own him on a permanent basis. This was just temporary. He was not property. He was not chattel because he was freed after 7 years. In fact, there's a very interesting passage regarding this over in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15. If you look at Deuteronomy 15, verses 12 through 18, there are some things stated in the law of Moses in regard to how the slave owner was to regard the slave and the attitude that they had with one another. And I think it shows very clearly that under the law of Moses, there was a regulation. The law of Moses did not create slavery, but it regulated something that already existed. And it regulated it in a much finer way than any law, any country, any nation had, you know, that we know from studying some of their material that has been found in various archaeological digs and so on. But when you look at Deuteronomy 15, verse 12, this is what you read. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. Well, you see, it's not chattel. That individual, male or female, is not property. But look further. Keep reading. Verse 13. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. And you shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. From what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give to him. Now, verse 15, here's why. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. You keep reading in there, and it reiterates some of the things that we said this morning in the lesson. Verse 16, and if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant you shall do likewise. It shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you, for he has been worth a double hired servant in serving you 6 years. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. See, this individual was not property in the way that slavery commonly is defined and practiced, both now and even back then. And so there was a lot of different possibilities there for the servant, the slave, to stay even with that family, what we just read there in Deuteronomy 15, what you read over in Exodus 21 this morning. And there's something very interesting about this, because as you read this and you look at some other matters in the old law, the servant could even marry into the family of the master. And I want you to remember for just a minute about Abraham and a servant that he had, apparently his most trusted head servant. He had many servants, men that apparently, had Abraham not had an heir, would have done what? Inherited everything Abraham had. Now, is that chattel? Does that make that servant personal property? That a master could just mistreat and abuse any way that he wanted? This man became part of the family. So that's not property. That's very different from the way slavery is practiced in much of the modern world and historically. And so that's very different from the fact that the abuse is about them being chattel. Number four, Mr. Patterson said that the slave became a social non-entity. He basically did not exist in the social circus. No freedom, nothing to do that. But under the old law, that's really not the case. We've already pointed out that he could be even become part of the family. But under the old law, the slave had rights. That's not the case in chattel slavery. But under the old law, the slave, the servant, had rights. And he had certain legal recourses he could fall back on. There were certain matters he could bring before the judges and before the law if there was abuse in the situation. That's not the case in most situations of slavery in the modern world. It is not the case in most historical matters we know in regard to slavery, whatever country or context you may find them. And so it's very different under the law of Moses than we would think about under most situations. So that's four things that come from this book that I think are helpful. Let me share just a couple more things with you as we think about the Old Testament. Then we're going to make a quick transition over to the New Testament. But under the Old Testament, here are about three or four things to remember as you think about slavery and when it's mentioned in the pages of the Bible. Number one, the word slave in the Old Testament really ought to be more closely identified and defined as indentured servant, and not slave so much as it is an indentured servant under the law of Moses. Now, you know, the Israelites were slaves to the Egyptians. They were not indentured servants. They didn't sign up for that. But it's what became of their situation. But under the law of Moses, slavery was more like an indentured servant procedure where it was not permanent. It was voluntary, and someone entered into it, and there was an agreement about that. And, you know, even in the history of just a couple of hundred years ago, that was the case with many people who came to America. I know there are many people who ended up in America as slaves. They were, you know, captured in their own country, primarily off the continent of Africa. They were bought and sold at slave auctions, and they became property. But not everybody who came over to this nation when it was in its early stages was a slave like that. Many of them were indentured servants because they lived in other countries and they wanted to come to the new land, but they couldn't afford it. And so they made connections with someone who could afford it, and they said, well, here's the terms. For X number of years, I will serve you if you will get me to the new country, get me to the new land. And that's how much of that was worked out. There were several communities in early America where people of many different races, primarily black and white, European and African, lived in a town, and in some cases, slavery was not like, as we identify, Civil War slavery, but indentured servanthood. And in some cases, even European white people were indentured servants to other European white people, or even in a few cases, to wealthy African people. And you can look through the history books, and they don't just throw that at you, you know, real blatantly, but it's there. You can find it. And there were communities that existed like that in the late 18th century and the early 19th century. And it's an indentured servanthood, not slaves so much. So remember that. Number two, think about how the biblical regulations, I'm talking like a southerner now, how the biblical, I can't talk, I'm not talking at all, how the biblical regulations, they emphasized compassion, they emphasized mercy, rather than ownership. It's very clear as you begin reading the law of Moses, compassion. Mercy, don't send him out empty-handed. Remember, you were a slave. Remember what happened to you. God has blessed you. It wasn't about owning someone as it was remembering compassion and mercy. Number three, remember in the Old Testament that particularly when you read in the prophets, there were several instances. Jeremiah 34 is just one of those where Israelites were rebuked and condemned for abusing the law in this matter. And we have to understand that the Bible, the Word of God through the prophets was very clear in rebuking, condemning any Israelite who violated the terms of this law. But now let's make a transition to the New Testament. Let's think about that for just a minute. Again, criticisms come down. Well, the Bible talks about slavery, Old Testament, and even if somebody says, well, it's done away with, the New Testament still talks about slavery, and you read all in the letters of the church, you know, there were Christians who were slaves, there were Christians who were slave owners, and there's no direct verse in the New Testament, even out of the mouth of Jesus, that says slavery is wrong or thou shalt not have slaves. And that's right. That's very true. There's no verse that's just going to absolutely, you know, point blank say something like that. But here's what we need to consider. When we think about changing laws and changing society, there are two ways you can do that. Number one, you can do it strictly by laws. Or number two, you can do it by the heart of people. And laws that are passed and laws that are handed down, even from God, that are just viewed as laws, and the heart is not part of it, will never have a very long-lasting effect. And so the New Testament approached this issue of slavery more from the standpoint, not so much of just laying down flat out a law, thou shalt or thou shalt not, as it did more from the standpoint of moral persuasion, both from Jesus and the writings of the New Testament. Moral persuasion that individuals would come to see what was really wrong with the institution of slavery. Again, the New Testament did not create slavery. Jesus did not create slavery. But some of the things that are said in it address something that already existed. And when those principles are put into place, how it would not just from 1, 2, 3, black and white letter of the law, but from the heart, change that society. Here are some things that you need to consider. In the New Testament, Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, that He came to fulfill a mission. And he quotes, Jesus quotes, he's actually reading from Isaiah 61. In Luke 4, where Jesus reads from Isaiah 61, one of the things he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim liberty to the captives and to set free those who are oppressed." Are there any other leaders of religion or the world who've ever made such claims like that? That Jesus came to set those who were captive free. And in Ephesians chapter 6, in the New Testament, an inspired writer, Paul, tells slaves to obey their masters and to respect with all sincerity, but he also tells the masters to treat their slaves in the same way, with respect and sincerity and an admiration, because they are fellow human beings, not property. And they were not to threaten them, because Ephesians 6 says, both of you, servant and servant owner, have a greater master in heaven. There's a master over all. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. "For we are all baptized into Christ, into one body, whether slave or free." Equality. equality of slave or free. Something very similar is said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. We're familiar with the passage, but I want you to remember one of the things it says. There is neither slave nor free. And how does that section end? You are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, the principles of the New Testament were working toward a moral persuasion to change people's hearts, to do away with something that really has a lot of serious problems with it. In that very short book named Philemon, we learned that Philemon was a slave owner of a man named Onesimus. And Onesimus had run away from him, and through the providence of God, he and Paul had connected together in Rome. Paul taught him the gospel, baptized him, and now was sending Onesimus, the slave, back to Philemon, the slave owner. But both of them are Christians. And you may recall that in that very short little letter that Philemon is told to no longer view Onesimus as a slave, but as a fellow brother. And in that case, principles like that and passages like that in the New Testament and the words of Jesus lay a foundation that ultimately would undo slavery. They laid a foundation that ultimately would abolish the practice of slavery of one person owning another person. And that wasn't changed so much by black and white laws as it was by moral persuasion and change of heart laid down with these principles that you read in the New Testament. A quote from another author says, "In effect, the Apostle Paul declared equality in a relationship at a time when such a declaration was unthinkable in the mainstream of society." And then about Christianity. "No other major world religion ventured into such uncharted territory." See, Christianity made the difference in slavery then and now. In fact, you can go back through in reading some history, and one source I have says that freeing of slaves back about 2,000 years ago most frequently happened in Christian households. And a couple of instances are given in a couple of sources that I have in which there was an instance where one individual named Saint Melina freed 8,000 slaves. Another individual named Saint Ovidus freed 5,000. A person named Chromatius freed 1,400. Hermes freed 1,200. And many individuals of Christian faith, households and Christian faith, freed their slaves out of an act of faith and trust and piety to God. And by moral suasion and moral persuasion, hearts were changed, culture was changed, and lives were changed. Why? Because as we go back to Galatians 3, all were one in Christ Jesus. Now, obviously, that's probably not everything that we could spend our time talking about slavery. This could easily be four or five lessons, I imagine, as we think about some of the matters that we would think about and have questions about. But maybe this is at least just a little bit of material that would give us some food for thought and some food for study of the Word of God and help us as we think about this issue, which still exists in the world today in a very, very negative way in regard to, as Mr. Patterson wrote in his book, all of those bad things and those bad connotations, they're going on. And as Christians, we have a great opportunity to spread the gospel in places like that, including our own homes as well. But we have the opportunity to spread the gospel in places where we can make a difference in people's lives, just like happened 2,000 years ago, just like could continue to happen where the gospel goes. Because Jesus said, "I have come to proclaim liberty to the captive And that passage over in Galatians chapter 3, that all are one in Christ Jesus, you may recall how that paragraph begins. For you are all baptized into Christ. And that is how we find that relationship, that common ground, that equality, when we, through faith, turn from our sins, turn to our Lord, have those sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. When we are baptized, we are physically baptized in water, we are spiritually cleansed in heaven by the blood of Jesus, and we're added to His church to become one in Christ. The song we've got tonight, very appropriate as we've thought about this lesson, Out of Bondage. Bondage to sin, bondage to Satan, bondage to discouragement and problems that may affect us in a very negative way and stymie our growth and maturity in Christ. Tonight, come out of that bondage. Let Jesus set you free. Would you come tonight as we stand and we sing?